going to go to Mark chapter 10 tonight. Mark chapter 10. We're looking at something different here for the Christmas season. This morning we looked at how Jesus came to reign as a king. And there's a number of other passages in the scripture that reveal why Jesus came, a number of different reasons. And another one of those passages is here in Mark chapter 10. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But, you know, one thing that we see a lot at Christmas are candy canes. And I brought some candy canes with me tonight. And, you know, there's a lot of lessons you can learn from the candy cane at Christmas time. You know, there's a tract that goes along with the story of the candy cane. I don't think we have any of those right now, but maybe we should look for them again. But of course, Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. And of course, the candy cane tells us that because what's that letter? It's a J, that's right. And this is sort of a non-traditional candy cane, but there's a lesson in the red and white. If you can imagine this being red and white, it's not. But there's a lesson about that as well. So I brought this with me tonight, and I wanted to show you something that you can do with a candy cane, and that is it's possible actually to make the candy cane float. You know, you get a candy cane, and you can actually make it float if you want, simply like that. All right. See, the candy cane's floating. All right. And then if I want to eat it, I can just take it and, you know, take the paper off, and there you have it. So, you know, you just, there we go, floating. Okay. All right, see how I'm doing that? Anybody know? All right. And then make it not float. All right, so I can show you how to do this. Okay, and you know, whenever somebody's doing something like this, you know, always have to watch their hands and their fingers. Okay, so now how many fingers do you see here? All right, you just see the three down here. And so my other finger is actually doing something. All right. So it's, you know, the pointer finger is very important. See, it's back here, and then it's doing something back here, and it's right here now. All right, and then it's not floating anymore. So certainly somebody knows how to do this, right? But I'm going to tell you because it is leading into the message here tonight. There's something that is helping this to float, okay? And the way that you do this, it's actually not with your finger at all. The way that you do this is you have a watch on, and then you have another candy cane there, okay? And so what that candy cane is doing is it's helping this candy cane to float, all right? It's not magic. All right, see the candy cane's back here, and it's helping it. So that's how you do it. Okay, so now you can do tricks like that with your candy cane. So anyway, I want to talk about helping. All right, why did Jesus come? He came to help us and to show us how we need to help. And that's what we find here in Mark chapter 10. Passage where James and John come, and they want a request. They have a question here, and Matthew tells us that their mother actually came and spoke it to Jesus, but it was James and John's request. Mark 10:35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. So James and John have this request. They want to be great in Christ's kingdom. Now, they obviously believe that Christ was the king, and they believe that there would be a kingdom where somebody could sit on the right hand and the left hand. So that was good, certainly. But Jesus has to help them out and show them what's involved in that. Verse 38, Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." So Jesus tells them that there's something that you have to go through in order to have greatness in Christ's kingdom, and it involves humiliation. Jesus is talking about his suffering. The cup that he's going to drink is the cup of suffering, and that baptism, overwhelming experience he's about to go through is the suffering and death. And Jesus is trying to show them, this is what's involved in what you're asking. And really, it's not his decision anyway. The God has chosen that, and he will decide who's going to sit on the right and the left. That's his right to decide it. And then we find that the ten are angry. Verse 41, when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Why were they angry? Well, probably because they wanted the same thing. They heard James and John say, "Can we sit on the right hand, left hand?" That would mean that those other ten, they wouldn't get to sit there. And so they're angry about it. And then we see verse 42, Jesus begins to teach them. And what I want to lead up to is what Jesus says in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here we have again a passage that shows why Jesus came. We remember at Christmas why Jesus came into the world. And he came to reign as a king, as we saw this morning. And this passage also tells us that he came to serve. And I want you to see two ways that he came to serve. And the first way is that he came to serve as an example. He is the greatest example of the principles that Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples. So we need to look to Jesus for an example of what really is true greatness. And we find that it's a different example altogether than what the disciples are familiar with, what we are familiar with. That's what Jesus teaches in verses 42 and 43. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you." You know, the disciples were familiar with the world's greatness. And in the world, greatness is a matter of having a position, of having authority. How many people are under you? How many people do you control? How many people are you better than? How big is your company, your bank account? How much money do you have? And that was the same in the first century as it was today. That's how the world looks at greatness. You know, it's all about your position and how great you are in other people's eyes. But Jesus says that it's exactly the opposite of that. The only reason he's talking about the world's greatness, the Gentiles, their lordship, and the great ones and their authority, is to point out that in Christ's kingdom, it's exactly the opposite of that. Verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you." People that know Christ are supposed to be different from the world. And that also plays into our estimation of what is truly great. what is the best for us? You know, we need to be careful in every area of our life that we don't start thinking like the world thinks. And the world has its way of thinking. The world will tell you how to be great. If you want to be great, they'll tell you all about it. You know, the young people, boys and girls, the world will tell you about greatness. And they'll tell you everything you need to succeed in life. And this is the path that you succeed by. These are the courses that you take. If you want to be great, do this. The world will tell you that. And so all of us, young people included, we have to be careful. We don't start thinking and following the world's way. Because it's very easy that we can get into that that way. We must remember that our example is Jesus Christ, and His way is absolutely different than the world's way. We shouldn't be bothered if our path is different. So we have Jesus, He's a different example, and then Jesus defines His example here. And it's an active example. Verse 43 again. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Then verse 45, Jesus is the example of that. Even the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. True greatness involves being a minister. It doesn't, of course, mean being a pastor necessarily, or that may, be a part of it. I don't know for you. Men, anyway. But what does that word mean, minister? Well, it means deacon. It's the word for deacon, again, it comes up here, diakonos. And that word describes a person who renders helpful service. It's just describing a helper, somebody who helps in all different kinds of ways. And somebody who their whole activities are directed towards serving others rather than furthering one's own interests. That's the minister, the diakonos. And then the other word that Jesus uses for this example, His own example, is the word servant. We have this word minister, and then we have the word servant in verse 44. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And this is a different word. This is the word doulos. It's the word for slave. What's a slave? We know what a slave is. It's somebody who is completely controlled by somebody else. And does a slave have any options about whether they obey their master or not? No. Their whole life is geared towards doing what their master wants them to do. That's a servant. That's a slave. And that's the picture of our relationship to God. We have the apostles as they write these letters, and they consider themselves servants of God or slaves of God. They are completely bound to do the will of God. And we also have here the idea that we are to be willing to allow the interests and wishes of somebody else to direct our activity, to be willing to be a slave for somebody else. That's the kind of example that Jesus has set for us, that we're not going around doing absolutely the things that we think we need to do, but we're willing to be a servant, be a slave even, for other people. So we as Christians can follow Jesus' example, and we need to ask ourselves, just whatever situation we're in, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? That's what a servant is. That's what a minister is. Somebody who goes around helping other people. It doesn't matter the position that we're in. It's just we go around and we see, okay, where can I help? And, that starts in our families. And boys and girls, all right, can you be a servant in your family? Yes, you can be. You can go home and say, all right, what can I do to help mom and dad? Can I just look around and find something that I can do to help? Mom, how can I help? Dad, what can I do to help? You know, if you would say that to your parents, they may fall over and be so shocked that you would say that. But if you're a Christian, you need to follow the example of Jesus Christ and look for ways to help people. And the same is true for adults as well. You know, look here at verse 45 and look at the title that Jesus gives to himself, for even the Son of Man. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. You know, we need to remember that in the Bible, that title is a title of majesty. We find that used in Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man receives the everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And it says there in verse 13, "Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed." That's who the Son of Man is. That one day, all the kingdoms of the earth will be turned over to the Son of Man, the mighty King of the whole world, the whole universe. That's a pretty high position. And yet Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, it shouldn't matter whether or not we have an important position. You know, we may have a high rank of some sort, wherever we work, or, you know, whatever group that you're a part of, even in the church or school, you have a high position, you have people that are under you. You know, that shouldn't matter whether or not we choose to serve and to minister to people. You know, we shouldn't think that our position takes us out of that. We should be willing to do what it takes to help people no matter what our position is. Why? Because the Son of Man was willing to do it. And the Son of Man is the highest rank that there is. And yet he was willing to step down and to serve others. So Jesus came to serve as an example. We look at Jesus, and he is the example of the way that we should live our lives, the way that we should be willing to help and to serve other people in whatever way that there would be that we need to help other people. But then in verse 45, we have a second way that Jesus serves, and that is as a ransom. He serves as a ransom. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is more than our example. He showed the extent of his service in that he gave his life a ransom. What's a ransom? A ransom is a payment of a price. And it was used in the first century world, in the Greek language, this word for ransom. It's used of money paid for the release of slaves. Of course, in that world, the Roman Empire, there were a lot of slaves. And those slaves were bought and sold. And if somebody came along wanting to free a slave, they would have to pay their master the price of their freedom. And that would be a ransom. And that's a picture of what Jesus has done, what Jesus was willing to do. The Bible teaches us that as human beings, we are in slavery. We are under a penalty. We are under the bondage of sin. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." We know that ever since Adam and Eve sinned, all people have been under the curse of sin. Romans 5:12. "As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." As smart as people are today, there's no way that they figured out to avoid that. There's no way that people have figured out to escape the penalty of death. And death is a penalty for sin. A sin that we have inherited in Adam, sin that we have committed ourselves. All of us are sinners. But yet we see here that Jesus paid the price of our freedom. God is the one who controls whether or not somebody experiences that penalty of death, whether it be the physical death or the eternal death. And so God has accepted that ransom price that was paid when Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. We see in the scripture that that ransom, that price that was paid was priceless. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Bible says here that he gave his life. You know, when Jesus gave his life, that was not like somebody today giving their life for somebody else. No one today can pay the penalty for their own sin or for somebody else's sin. But Jesus gave his life. It was a perfect life. He never did anything wrong. And so because he was willing to give his life, God accepted that as sufficient for the release of us from our sins. And that's where the candy cane comes into. If you can imagine, this was a traditional candy cane and not a colorful one. We have the red stripes on the candy cane, and the red stripes remind us that Jesus paid the price with his own precious blood. And it was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the perfect Lamb of God. His blood was shed. It was shed for us that we can be forgiven. And of course, the white in the candy cane, that reminds us about forgiveness, that our sins can be washed white completely forgiven, white as snow. And that's because of that priceless ransom that was paid. And this text also teaches us that it was a sufficient ransom. It was given for many. He gave his life a ransom for many. That word "for" here is the Greek preposition "anti." That's not like the "anti" that you might be seeing over Christmas time, but it's a different "anti." It's an "anti" that means instead of, in the place of. And maybe you have an auntie that's like that. You know, she's instead of your actual auntie. But this is a word that reminds us that Jesus was our substitute. He was given as a ransom for many. God accepted that ransom. It was sufficient here for us. Something that we are obligated to pay, but we can't pay, and yet God has accepted the payment of Jesus Christ in our place. And all we have to do is accept that. And many here is not the idea that it was for some, but not all, but rather a contrast. That one life was given in the place of many, many others. Sufficient for all. Of course, not all will accept that. Sadly, many prefer their sin. They don't realize that they can have freedom from their sin because of the purchase price of Jesus Christ. It's a sufficient ransom. And then we see here it's a gracious ransom. The text says here, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." It was a gracious ransom. It was something that Jesus willingly gave. We know the Bible teaches that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and planned it, and the Father sent forth Jesus Christ. But the Scripture also teaches us, and this is one place where it does, that Jesus came willingly. He gave his life. He voluntarily gave his life and laid it down for us. Of course, this time of year, we're thinking about presents, and probably the children are thinking about how many more days until Christmas when they can open up their presents. And let's say that we get to Christmas and, you know, you bought your family member, your dad, a present. Say you buy him a sweater. all right? And he opens up his sweater, and he says, oh, that's a great sweater. Thank you for giving that to me. And then he takes out his wallet. You know what? Here's some money. Here's a $20 bill. Thank you for that sweater. And hopefully you would say, no, no. I don't want the money. It was a gift. You don't pay for a gift. If you pay for it, it's not a gift anymore. And here we're reminded that the ransom that Jesus paid was something he gave. He gave to you. He gave his life a ransom. And the Bible very clearly teaches that the gift of that ransom is gracious. We can't pay God anything for it. And if we do, it's not gracious to us anymore. All we can do is accept that gift, just like we accept a gift at Christmas. We don't try to pay someone back for it. We just accept it. It's a gift. That is the way that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave it as a gracious gift, and all we can do is to receive it. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We have an example here of what it means to serve as Christians. This is the pathway to greatness. It's opposite the way the world teaches us. We won't learn this from the world. It's completely different from how the world thinks. But we can learn it if we look at Jesus Christ. He's our example. He shows us how we can serve and minister to other people. It doesn't matter how important we are. Christ was the most important person, is the most important person in the world. And yet he was willing to serve other people. But we can only do that if we have accepted the ransom, the purchase price that Jesus paid. We can only accept that by grace, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads as we pray? I trust that each of you have received that gift, the price that was already paid for you. You do have to receive it. You do have to make it yours by faith. And I trust that each one of you will put your faith in Christ, not let another moment go by until you've done that, so that your penalty can be canceled out because of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus and his coming. We pray that you would help us to learn from his example. We are often tempted to follow the world's way and to seek greatness for ourselves through a position that we might be able to gain or through some other way. But Lord, help us to see the greatness of serving others, ministering to others. And we pray, Father, that each one here would accept the gift of the ransom price that has been paid for them, that their penalty might be canceled and will not have to face eternal punishment in hell. Thank you for what you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we close.